Would you please turn your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 4. You'll be glad that you're here tonight because this is the last lesson in our series on Colossians. And I'm sure some of you are thinking, we'll never get to the end of this book. Some might have been wondering, is Psalms the longest book in the Bible or not? I hope it hasn't been too tedious of a series studies. I hope that there's been some benefit brought to you in our study of this great letter that Paul wrote to the Colossian Christians, a letter whose message is, I think, summed up there in the second chapter in the third verse when he says about Christ that in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And it was Paul's point to these brethren that Christ was sufficient. They didn't need any substitutes for Christ. They didn't need any additions to Christ. They had all that they needed in the Lord and in the message of the Lord. And he has moved through that message and comes now to these final verses in chapter 4 and in verses 16, 17, and 18. Where he says that when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and you for your part read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. And I say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. As Paul comes to these closing verses, he has some very, I think, important instruction to give that will be beneficial to us and helpful to us as we try to follow the teachings of this message in our own lives. And he has this special message that he wants to deliver to these brethren. And that's really the thought that he expresses in verse 16, that here is this closing admonition. Did you notice that in this verse, three times he says something about the reading of the Scriptures, the reading of this message, the reading of other messages? He says that this letter should be read by the Colossians. And then he says that this same letter ought to be read by the Laodicean Christians. Now, Laodicea was a nearby city, actually a city that was larger and more significant than the city of Colossae. Colossae was something of a small town, actually. It was located in the Lycus River Valley, near to Laodicea and Hierapolis. And those were the three towns in that immediate vicinity, and we have reference to Christians in all three of those places. And so Paul is saying here, I want you to read this letter I've written to you. I want you to see that it's read to the Laodiceans. And then did you notice the third reading that he makes reference to? And that is that the Colossians should read the letter that was coming from Laodicea. The emphasis here is obviously placed upon the reading of God's Word. 1 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 13, when Paul wrote to the young preacher Timothy, he told him to give attention to the public reading of Scripture. I want to tell you, you can learn a lot about a person and you can learn a lot about a congregation when you know how much they read the Scriptures. How much of an emphasis is placed upon the reading of God's Word. Now here at Tustin, we are not so much interested in what men have to say about the Bible as we are about what the Bible itself says. And that ought to be the emphasis placed upon our study as a group. It ought to be the emphasis placed upon our study as an individual. How much time are you spending in the reading of God's Word? Paul's message to the Colossians when he came to the end of this wonderful letter was, read this message. See that others read this message. and see that you read the messages that have been written to others. Now, in verse 16, I think we come across a little bit of a mystery in the minds of some people there. Verse 16 makes a reference to a letter coming from Laodicea. So what is it that Paul is talking about here? We don't have a letter in our New Testaments that's titled the Epistle to the Laodiceans. What is he making a reference to? Well, some folks become a little bit worried about this, and will raise the question, does this indicate that we don't have all of the Scriptures? Are we missing something in the way of information? Or do we not have all that God revealed? Are we missing a letter to the Laodiceans? Well, I don't want you to be troubled in your hearts about whether or not we have the complete revelation of God's Word. But I do want to say this to you. We should not have it in our mind that every single thing that the apostles ever wrote, every bit of their correspondence, was preserved and was compiled into the New Testament Scriptures. I mean, the Scriptures themselves speak to the fact that not every single thing that was preached or that occurred was written down. Acts, the second chapter. After the Apostle Peter has preached his sermon, and the people who have heard him on the day of Pentecost cry out, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And he answers their question by telling them to repent and to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Verse 40 goes on to say, "With many other words, he urged them to save themselves from that perverse generation." Now, what were those words? What else did Peter say? We don't have the whole sermon written down. There were some things that Peter said on that day, and by the way, Scriptures also indicate in Acts chapter 2, the other apostles were speaking too. And there's not one word recorded about what they said on that occasion. Don't get it in your mind that, oh, we don't have every single thing written down. Did you know that in the Gospel of John, that it is indicated that John's Gospel doesn't record all of the miracles that Jesus performed? He says there were other signs, other wonders that Jesus did that are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that He is who He said He was, that He is the Son of God. That's the purpose for what has been recorded, what has been preserved. That's the purpose of Scripture. That is so that we will believe. The point was not to have written down every word spoken or every event that occurred. In fact, at the end of John's Gospel, John chapter 21 and in verse 25, he says there that there were other things that Jesus spoke and that He did that are not written. He said if everything that Jesus spoke and did were written, He said, I suppose the whole world could not contain the books. That's a bit of hyperbole, of course. But the point is, John's acknowledging the fact that everything wasn't written down. It didn't have to be in order to have a message sufficient to build within men and women who would read it a faith that would save them. That's the purpose for the written Word of God, for what has been preserved by God's providence for us. So, don't think that you have all of the correspondence of the apostles. That being said, it is very possible, I think probable, very probable, that when Paul makes reference to a letter, did you notice he said a letter coming from Laodicea? He didn't say a letter written to Laodicea, but it's a letter coming from Laodicea. And these apostolic epistles were circulated among early churches. And so what he is very possibly referring to here is a letter that had been written, perhaps some suggest the Ephesian letter, that had been written, that had been copied and taken to Laodicea, to the brethren in Laodicea, that he was saying, when that letter comes to you, you read it. I believe that's a very possible or even probable explanation to this. But the point is, even if there was a letter that Paul wrote to Laodicea, the point is that it doesn't mean, oh, we are missing some of Scripture. No, not at all. We have exactly what God revealed and what God has preserved for the building of our faith. But you know something? We do have another letter that was written and written to the Laodiceans. About 30 years after Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians, there was a letter written to the Laodicean church. And it didn't come from Paul. It came from Jesus himself. Do you remember in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, there we have a series of seven letters dictated by the Lord, recorded by John, that were addressed to seven churches. And the seventh of those seven letters was a letter written to the church in Laodicea. Now in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, we read about that, where the text says, and to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you were neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now you can go on in the following verses to read what more he had to say to these brethren in Laodicea. But the point I want you to consider is this. Here we are now 30 years removed from the time of when Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians and he made this reference to having it read by the brethren in Laodicea. 30 years removed, and what is the condition of the Laodicean church? He says, you're indifferent. He says, you're not cold, you're not hot, you're lukewarm. He says, you nauseate me. I will spit you out of my mouth. That's a pretty sad condition for a church to have come to. And it came to this in a period of 30 years. 3 decades. You want to know why? Well, I would suggest to you, it is in part because they did not continue to read and to remember the message of the Colossian letter. If they had continued to read and to remember the Colossian message, oh, what a difference it would have made in that church in Laodicea. That's a danger for any church, to stop reading and remembering the message of the Scriptures. Don't let anybody ever tell you, well, you know, these New Testament epistles, these letters, they never were really intended to be collected into a one single book and form kind of the basis of a doctrine that would be used to govern other churches in times to come. A lot of people who believe that. I've heard some brethren expressing that. But this very text we're looking at the end of the Colossian letter shows very clearly that the Apostle Paul intended that letters that he wrote to one church be read in other churches and that they be followed. The instructions were to be followed in those other churches. And Laodicea would have been so much better off had they done that for those 30 years. Oh, they would have been so much better had they remembered what Paul said about the supremacy of Jesus. Colossians 1, verses 15 through 17 were referred to this morning, where the Apostle Paul makes the declaration that concerning Jesus Christ, that He is that glue that holds the universe together. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. In Him all things were created in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible. Thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And in Him all things hold together. Now, I want to ask you something. If you continued to read that and you continued to remember that that's who the Christ is that you serve, could you become indifferent about that Christ? But you quit reading it and you quit remembering it. Well, you can become very lukewarm about that Christ who is the head of all things. He is not only the head, the preeminent, the supreme one in the creation, He is the head of the church. Verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, He is also the head of the body, the church. No preacher is the head of the church. No group of men is the head of the church. Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone is the head of His church. Now, may I ask you this? If you quit reading that and you quit remembering that, you could very easily become indifferent about the fact that we have as the head of the church, Jesus Christ Himself. Oh, I know that Laodicea became lukewarm and became indifferent toward the Lord because the Lord Himself said that's what has happened. Not only the supremacy of Jesus, had Laodicea continued to read and remember the sufficiency of Jesus, things would have been much different. Christians, in chapter 2 and verse 3, as we mentioned a moment ago, Christians are told that in Christ, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found. A lot of people are in a mad rush in this world looking for treasures. You ever seen those movies where some archaeologist, some explorer, Indiana Jones, breaks into the temple into the pyramid burial chamber of some pharaoh and pushes back this wall and he enters into this huge chamber and there, lying before his eyes is this massive wealth. Well, that's exactly what Paul is saying about Christ and what the Christian has in Christ. You have found the treasure trove of God Himself. God has put every spiritual blessing that exists in one place, not in one place, but in one person, in Jesus Christ. All Laodicea should have read and remembered. But also, she should have read and remembered the victory that is spoken of. In Christ, there is a victory that has been won. A great victory won in the Lord. Verse back there in chapter 1 and in verse 15 again. He is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of creation. He has, as you continue on reading in Paul's description of Christ, He is described as the one in whom, in verse 15 of chapter 2, that He disarmed the rulers and the authorities. He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him. That is, God won this great victory over spiritual foes He won this great victory in Christ. Now, how can we become indifferent about a great victory such as that? I suspect there are some of you who watched a football game last night. And I imagine that some of you were on the edge of your seat as time was running out. And that last drive was being made down the football field. And when the game was over, I know every one of you said, "Oh, I think I'll go to bed." Ho-hum. No, that's not the way you celebrated a victory. I got up this morning. I went out in my backyard. My neighbor was out, coming out of his front door with his dog on the leash to walk his dog, whistling the USC fight song. Now, that's how a victory is celebrated. You don't become indifferent. Not when you're a fan. You don't become indifferent. Oh, Laodicea would have been so much better off had she continued to read the message and to remember the message. May Tustin never fail to read the message and remember it. But now, in addition to a special message, Paul also in these closing verses talks about a special ministry. If you look back in the text again, in verse 17, he addresses himself to a man named Archippus. And there's some discussion about who this man Archippus may have been. You know, there's a little companion book to the book of Colossians, and it's the letter of Philemon, or the letter to Philemon. Very likely, these two letters were carried by the same man, delivered it at the same time. The letter to a church member at Colossae, a man by the name of Philemon. And when you turn over to the book of Philemon, you can read there, there's a reference to Philemon, of course, as in the address, but also there's a reference to a woman named Apphia, who is possibly the wife of Philemon. They're mentioned just right together. And then in the very same verse, there is a reference to this man, Archippus. And some have said that this is possibly a son of Philemon's. We don't know it for sure, but it is a possibility. But what we do know for sure is this. Whoever this man Archippus was, in this church in Colossae, he had a ministry. Now before you say, "Oh, that means he's the preacher," remember that the word ministry means service. He was someone who served in that congregation in some particular way, and Paul was saying to him, you remind Archippus to fulfill his service. Was it preaching? Possibly so, but not necessarily the only way in which one can serve. You realize, do you not, that every Christian is a servant. Every Christian ministers. Turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians in the 4th chapter, and in a great section of that letter where Paul is talking about the gifts that God gave to the church. He says in verse 11 that he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. These are gifts that abide to this day. We still have the gift of the apostles. They don't live among us, but we still live by their doctrine. We continue in their fellowship. But then I want you to notice what he says in verse 12. That is, that here's the reason why the Lord gave these gifts. It is for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. That word service is the word ministry there. Why did the Lord give apostles, prophets, pastors and teachers, evangelists? Why? It is in order to equip. And that word, I'm told, is a word that was used in nautical circles to describe the rigging of a ship. And all of the things that were compiled in order to rig a ship for sailing, to provision it. And that's the point here, is that these gifts were given so that Christians in a local church would be equipped for what? For the very purpose that they exist, and that is for service. Every one of us is a minister. Now, here's the point. Paul, in this closing admonition to his brethren in Colossae, said, remember to encourage Archippus to fulfill his ministry. Anyone here need to be reminded? You have a way of serving, and you need to fulfill that ministry. This isn't just certainly it's true of a preacher. A preacher needs to be reminded, you need to fulfill your ministry. You need to complete. You need to accomplish what your purpose is. But so too must every Christian. What purpose can you serve here? In what ways can you provide rigging for the welfare of this congregation? Then fulfill it. Remember to do that. Don't be indifferent about it. Don't become lax in the way that we go about fulfilling our ministry. And Paul concludes then with a statement about a special mark in verse 18. I, Paul, write the greeting with my own hand. Now, when you come to the end of the 2 Thessalonian letter, he does the same thing, and he makes reference there to how he is now writing with his own hand these final words. You see, Paul actually dictated his letters. He had a secretary, an amanuensis is what they called him. In the book of Romans, in Romans the 16th chapter, we have the name of the man who wrote that letter for Paul. The man's name was Tertius. But now then he comes to the end of the letter, and so Paul says, now I'm writing this. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. It has his special mark, if you will, on the end of this letter. You know, Paul was quite familiar with marks and the significance of marks. Turn over to the book of Galatians, if you would, in the end of that book, in the 6th chapter. And in verse 17, he says this, from now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. You know what Paul's talking about there? He's talking about scars. You see, in this book, he was dealing with people who were wanting to require Gentile converts to be circumcised, to bear a physical mark that they are people of God now. And throughout this letter, Paul is resisting that effort to bind parts of the law of Moses on Christians. But his point here is quite an interesting, I think, quite a good one. His point is, you want to talk about physical marks? I can show you some physical marks that demonstrate an association with Jesus Christ. He could bare his back and show places where he had been beaten. He could show scars where he had been stoned. You want to start talking about marks that show that one is identified with Christ. Paul says, I can play that game. But there's a far greater mark that he speaks of in these last words. A mark upon his life, a mark upon the life of these Colossians, a mark upon the life of every Christian. Grace be with you. What a wonderful way to end a study. Let that be the mark upon your life. Grace be with you. Is the grace of God with you? Are you one who has come to the Lord seeking His unmerited, His undeserved favor through His Son, Jesus Christ? If you haven't, don't leave this place tonight without doing so. Make it so that when you leave this place, grace will be with you. Let that be from this night forward the mark upon your life. The grace of God. He seeks to forgive you, to have you as His child. If you believe Jesus is God's Son and would turn away from your sins, if you confess your faith in Christ and be baptized tonight, wash the guilt of your sins away. By grace, you will be saved. Through faith. Won't you make that so while we stand and sing?